The title of this sermon is Defending the Resurrection. Defending the Resurrection. Easter is when Christians around the world celebrate and give special attention to the birth of Jesus Christ. You thought I misspoke, didn't you? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. There was a man on the street on Fox News, went around on the O'Reilly Factor this week, and he asked everybody, what's Easter about? You'd be surprised at how many people had no idea. Easter is about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's about Jesus rising from the grave. Now, let's begin this morning by reading the resurrection story in the Gospel of Mark. We've been studying the Gospel of Mark verse by verse, so you'll find the resurrection story in all four of the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Let's read it in the Gospel of Mark this morning. Mark 16, very last chapter in Mark, verses 1 through 7. It says, when the Sabbath was over, what day is the Sabbath? Saturday, that's right, the day when God rested. Very good. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome brought spices so they could go and anoint him. Very early in the morning, on the first day of the week, they went to the tomb at sunrise. They were saying to one another, who will roll away the stone from the entrance to the tomb for us? Looking up, they observed that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. When they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a long white robe sitting on the right side. They were amazed and alarmed. Don't be alarmed, he told them. You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has been, everybody say what? Resurrected. He is not here. See the place where they put him? But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there just as he told you. So what the Bible teaches us, and I'm quoting here from, you'll notice the Apostles' Creed. What the Bible teaches about Jesus is that he was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered what? Suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. But it doesn't end there, does it? The Christian story doesn't end there. It goes on. The third day, he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there, he will come to judge the living and the dead. So the Christmas story is not just that Jesus died for our sins, as important as that is. The story of Christianity doesn't end there. It also says that Jesus then rose from the grave and that he's alive today and he's seated at the place of power and authority in heaven, and he's looking at us right now. He's with us right now through the Holy Spirit, and he's coming back one day. Jesus is alive. Amen? Now, as Christians, we're commanded not merely to believe that, but also to be able to explain why we believe in the resurrection. If somebody comes to you as a Christian and says, so why do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? Why do you believe that whole resurrection story? The Bible tells us that as Christians, we are supposed to be ready to give a defense for why we believe what we believe. Look at 1 Peter 3:15. It says it like this, but honor the Messiah as Lord in your hearts. Always be what? Always be ready to give a what? To give a defense. Always be ready to give a defense to anyone who asks you for a reason for the hope that is in you. Defending the Christian faith is called apologetics. Everybody try that out one time. What's that called? Apologetics. Try it out. Apologetics. That's defending the Christian faith. Now, we're not apologizing for anything. The word apologia is the Greek word for that word in this verse, 1 Peter 3:15, defense. Always be ready to give an apologia. It simply means be ready to give a reasonable explanation, a reasonable defense for why you believe what you believe. Always be ready to give a defense. As Christians, we're called to be equipped in the area of apologetics. Not just pastors, not just preachers, not just missionaries. Every Christian is called to be equipped, ready. So that whenever parents, whenever your kids ask you, why do we believe in the resurrection, mom and dad? That you're ready to give a reasonable defense. You're ready to explain to them why it's reasonable to believe that. Why that's not the same as believing in the tooth fairy or the Easter bunny. And you're supposed to be ready whenever family and friends come to you and say, why do you believe that? Kids, whenever your friends at school in the neighborhood, whenever they say, hey, why do you believe that Jesus rose from the grave? You're supposed to be ready to explain why you believe that, why it's reasonable, why it's logical. What is the evidence? And so that's what I want to help you with this morning. Now, why is that so important to be able to explain why we believe in the resurrection? The resurrection and evidence for the resurrection is extremely powerful whenever you're a Christian giving a witness for your faith for two reasons. First of all, the resurrection is evidence for the deity of Jesus Christ, that Jesus isn't just a man, but he's God. And it's also evidence that there is a God. Let me explain those quickly. If Jesus didn't rise from the grave, then what does that make Jesus? If he did not rise from the grave, what does it make Jesus? He's just another man. He's just another man in history who claimed to be God. And a lot of people have done that. A lot of men have come along and claimed to be God. But if Jesus really did rise from the grave, and if there's evidence to show that he really did rise from the grave, then suddenly that gives us a very, very strong reason to listen up and to seriously consider his words and his claims. If Jesus really did rise from the grave, well, that doesn't prove that he's God, but that sure does make us wonder, doesn't it? Maybe he is who he says he is. As well, as you know, there are a lot of people, and not that many, but there are a lot of people who don't even believe in the existence of God. Anybody ever met an atheist? You may be an atheist in here, and that's okay. We're not going to kick you out. You may be an atheist, someone who says there is no God. Atheists believe that there's no such thing as miracles, no such thing as the supernatural. And so whenever you are trying to witness to your friends and family members who are atheists, one of the best things you can do is show them the evidence for the resurrection. Because the resurrection is the biggest miracle of all time. And so if you can show them the scientific, the historical, the logical reasons for why the resurrection could have really happened, then suddenly, maybe miracles are possible. And if miracles are possible, if supernatural events are possible, then maybe it's possible that there is a God that I'm accountable to. And so you can lead your friends closer to God by being able to explain and defend your belief in the resurrection. So let's do this morning. I want to help you defend the resurrection by giving you three reasons to believe in the resurrection. I want to make this as simple as clear and as clear as possible because I'm not very good at very complex things. So let's make this very simple and clear so that you can use this with your family and friends, okay? Three reasons to believe in the resurrection. Number one, Jesus' body was gone. The first reason to believe in the resurrection was that Jesus' body was gone. The tomb was empty. Very quickly after Jesus rose from the grave, his disciples started preaching from the rooftops, Jesus is alive! Jesus is alive! He's risen! He's alive! Now, if you were listening in first century Jerusalem, if you were listening to that story, there's an easy way for you to verify whether or not that was true. All you had to do is take a 5-minute walk and go look inside his tomb. Is there a body there? If there's a body still lying there, obviously these people are out of their minds. Jesus isn't risen. He's the body's still there. Here's the facts, the historical facts that nobody disputes are that his body was gone. The tomb was empty. Even the enemies of Jesus, the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities, admitted and did not dispute that the tomb was empty. The body was gone. Now, how do you explain that? The tomb was empty. How do you know Jesus rose from the grave? The tomb was empty. How do you explain that? Okay, well, throughout the years, skeptics of Christianity have come up with three theories as to what happened to the body of Jesus other than the resurrection. Okay, let's look at those three theories. The first theory, man-made theory, is that the women went to the wrong tomb. The wrong tomb theory. The women went to the wrong tomb. Interestingly, the first people who saw the tomb that was in the empty tomb were women, some of Jesus' followers that were women. For example, Mary Magdalene. Now, some suggest that what happened was that whenever the women found the empty tomb, they went to the wrong tomb. and that's why it was empty, and that's how the whole thing started. Well, there's a lot of problems with that theory. First of all, I'm not going to read this to you, but Mark 15:47 says that at least two women, Mary Magdalene and Mary the mother of Joseph, were there when Jesus was buried. They followed the men who took the body of Jesus down from the cross and brought it to the grave and wrapped him in the burial cloth. They followed them, they watched it, they saw it happen, so they knew exactly where the tomb was. They saw Jesus being buried. So it's very unlikely that those women went to the wrong tomb. Not only that, but more than one woman went to the empty tomb and found the empty tomb. There were at least two women who went together and saw that the tomb was empty. So let's say they were going together and one of them took a wrong turn and went to the wrong tomb. Then at least another of the women would have said, hey, we went to the wrong tomb. That's not the right tomb. That's why that tomb is empty. Now let's say, though, that both of the women, by some astronomical chance, got it wrong. Both of them went to the wrong tomb. Well, then what the women did was they ran back and they got Peter and John. And they said, come see, the tomb is empty. Well, then surely Peter and John, when they ran to the empty tomb, they would have noticed that it was the wrong tomb. And surely if Peter and John, if they would have gotten it wrong too, well, what about the Jewish authorities and the Roman authorities? As soon as this rumor started circulating that the tomb was empty, Jesus was alive, then the Roman authorities and Jewish authorities, they could have very easily walked to the tomb, and they knew where it was. They had Roman guards stationed there, and they could have said, no, the body is still there. And surely if the Roman authorities and the Jewish authorities, they forgot where the tomb was too, what about Joseph of Arimathea? He was the one who owned the tomb. He was the one who buried Jesus. And he got help from a man named Nicodemus. Joseph and Nicodemus were the ones who took Jesus' body down from the cross, brought it to the tomb, and buried Jesus. They knew where the tomb was. They could have verified whether or not it was the right tomb. But surely, it wasn't the wrong tomb. It simply doesn't make sense. The empty tomb theory suggests that all of Christ's followers and the Jews and the Romans had a sort of collective amnesia at the same time, about the location of the tomb. That doesn't make sense. Here's another theory about the empty tomb. How in the world was the tomb empty? Another theory is the swoon theory. The swoon theory. To swoon simply means to faint or to pass out. Now, this is what some people think, including, by the way, former Governor Edwin Edwards. This is what he used to believe, by the way, or he believed. Somebody asked him one time, in 1984, I was just reading an article this week. They asked him, they said, do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? And he said, of course not. You know, there's just no way to believe that. He said, I think Jesus passed out. He fainted. And that what happened was later on when he was in the tomb, he woke up and then he walked out of the tomb. And so people thought he rose from the grave. The swoon theory. Well, first of all, there's absolutely no evidence for that. But let me tell you why that's not believable. First of all, remember what happened to Jesus before he was buried. Jesus, first of all, was flogged. Do you remember what a flogging was like? He was scourged. He was whipped half to death. Now, many people back in that day died from the flogging. There was so much blood loss because of the flogging, because of the scourging, the whipping. There's so much blood loss, they didn't even make it alive to the cross. Don't worry, the Romans still put him up on the cross as an example, as a warning to other potential lawbreakers. But many times they didn't even survive the flogging. Jesus survived that. He survived the flogging. Then he was hung on a cross with nails pierced through his hands and his feet. And then, after hanging 6 hours on the cross from 9 a.m. to 3 p.m., professional executioners verified he's dead. Now, these guys knew when somebody was dead. This is what they did for a living all the time. They crucified people. But just to make sure, what did they do? They pierced his side with a spear. They stabbed him with a spear in his side. And what did they see come out? Blood and water. They verified, okay, this guy is dead. Then Jesus was taken down from the cross, his dead body, by Joseph and Nicodemus. And he was wrapped in 75 pounds of burial cloths and spices. Then he was put in a sealed tomb under Roman guard. That's what happened. Now, is it likely to believe that Jesus survived all of that, and then 36 hours after being in the tomb with no water, no medical attention, he then woke up, unwrapped himself, and used superhuman strength to remove a 2-ton stone, and then walked past the trained professional Roman guards who had been told, if you lose this body, we will kill you. Is that likely? It's simply unbelievable. So the swoon theory just doesn't hold up. And then there's one more theory of why the tomb was empty. This theory is that the body was missing because Jesus' disciples stole the body. Jesus' disciples, maybe they stole the body. Well, this is not possible for a couple of reasons. First of all, remember that the tomb was closely guarded by soldiers. And remember, I told you that back then, as soldiers, they would be put to death for losing a body like Jesus. If you were a prison guard and one of your prisoners got away, they would kill the soldier. This is not something they would mess up with. Now, even if the soldiers fell asleep in the middle of the night, now there's no way that the disciples could have come and rolled aside a 2-ton stone and gotten Jesus' body out of the tomb without at least one soldier waking up. And if one soldier wakes up, of course, he's going to wake up and alarm all of the soldiers. But even if the disciples did steal Jesus' body, now listen to this, and that means that they were willing to die for a lie. If the disciples stole Jesus' body, that means they stole his body and hid it and then started going around preaching and proclaiming that Jesus is alive, even though that meant that they would possibly be caught and put to death by the Jewish authorities themselves. Now, the problem with that is that nobody, no scholars, not even atheist scholars, believe that the disciples were lying. When you study the disciples and the followers of Jesus, it's very clear that they truly believed that Jesus rose from the grave. There's no way that they stole Jesus' body and then started going around and lying to everyone that Jesus rose from the grave, knowing that if we get caught for telling this message, for preaching this message, they're going to put us to death. There's simply no way. They weren't lying. They didn't steal the body. So, let me review for you. Number one, how do we know Jesus rose from the grave? Because the tomb was empty. How do you explain that? The question is, what happened to the body? Now, they didn't go to the wrong tomb. That doesn't make sense. Jesus didn't faint. That didn't make sense. And there's no way that the disciples stole the body out from underneath the noses of these trained Roman guards and then went and lied about something, about Jesus rising from the dead. No way, okay? Now, let's look at the second reason that Jesus, to believe in the resurrection. The first one is that the tomb was empty. The second one was that Jesus was seen alive. After the resurrection, Jesus was seen alive by many people. The Bible records at least 12 appearances of Jesus risen from the grave. The Apostle Paul lists some of the post-resurrection appearances in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 through 8. The Apostle Paul just goes through a list of all the people that saw Jesus alive. Verse 3, it says this. Go to that next slide, Josie. There you go. It says, "For I passed on to you as most important what I also received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas," that's Peter, "then to the 12, then he appeared to over 500 brothers at one time. Most of them are still alive." In other words, hey, you can go ask them. "But some have fallen asleep." That means some of them have died. Some of the eyewitnesses have died. "Then he appeared to James." That's the brother of Jesus, by the way. We'll talk about that in just a minute. "Then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one abnormally born, he also appeared to me." Paul is referring to the appearance of Jesus, that vision that he had, which led to his conversion. Now, so you've got over 500 eyewitnesses who claim to have seen Jesus alive. How do you explain these eyewitnesses? Gary Habermas has completed the most comprehensive study or investigation on what scholars believe on the resurrection. So here's this scholar, Gary Habermas, and what he did was he wanted to study all these documents of what the best scholars on the resurrection, what do they believe? What do they have in common? So what he did was he studied more than 1,400 of the most critical scholarly works on the resurrection, going all the way back to 1975 to 2003. And these are reports from scholars all across the ideological spectrum, ultra-liberals to ultra-conservatives. And he came up with a list of 12 points that virtually all scholars agree upon on the resurrection of Jesus. So it was actually a historical event that happened. One of those points that all scholars agree on, whether you're an atheist or not, is that the disciples truly believed, his followers truly believed that they had seen the risen Christ. In other words, they weren't lying. They really thought they saw Jesus alive. And there were over 500 of these eyewitnesses who really believed they saw Jesus alive. Now, how do you explain all of these eyewitnesses? Well, one suggestion is that they were hallucinating. Some skeptics say, well, they were hallucinating. And a hallucination is the apparent perception of an external object when no such object is present. A hallucination is whenever you think you see something, but you didn't really see it because it wasn't there. Well, the problem with hallucinations is that they're usually associated with people with mental disorders, with crazy people. And when scholars study the historical evidence and record of the disciples, they don't see any signs of mental illness. They don't see any signs that the disciples were crazy. Maybe Mary Magdalene, because she was possessed by 7 demons before Jesus healed her, but not the disciples. There was no sign of crazy among the disciples. As well, hallucinations are only experienced by individuals, not by groups. Hallucinations are kind of like dreams. Has anybody ever come to you and said, that was a great dream we had last night, wasn't it? Great, great dream. So vivid. Nobody ever says that to you because a dream is something that individuals have. It's the same with a hallucination. Hallucinations are for individuals. They're personal, only one person at a time. And that's why the hallucination theory doesn't work. Jesus didn't appear to just one person at one time, on one occasion. Jesus, the Bible tells us, was seen by more than 500 people on more than 12 different occasions over a period of 40 days. If you didn't know that, there was a period of 40 days between Jesus' resurrection and his ascension. And during that time, he was seen by more than 500 people on more than 12 different occasions. And though they weren't seeing a ghost, because on more than 6 of those appearances, Jesus was touched or he was eating real food. So there's no way the disciples were hallucinating. But let's just say for the sake of kicks and giggles, that over 500 people did have a hallucination at the same time, which has never been recorded in history. That's never happened in history. But let's just say that that happened. Well, again, all the Jewish and the Roman authorities had to do to prove that it was a hallucination was to go to the tomb and do what? And get the body. But remember, what happened to the body? It was gone. The body is missing. Boy, the Jewish authorities were facing a big dilemma here. This is not good. We've got an empty tomb, and we've got over 500 people running around and giving their lives for the message that they are seeing Jesus alive. Now, that's a lot of evidence. By the way, do you know how many eyewitnesses it takes to convict someone of murder in a court of law? Zero. Zero. Many people are found guilty of murder by a jury of their peers just by looking at the evidence without eyewitnesses. In this case, we have over 500 eyewitnesses who saw Jesus alive. Let's look at one more piece of evidence that Jesus rose from the grave. So we've got the tomb was empty. You've got all these eyewitnesses. One more piece of evidence, the disciples were changed. The disciples' lives were changed after the resurrection. One scholar said that this might be the most convincing piece of evidence for the resurrection. The disciples were radically changed into different people once Jesus rose from the grave, once they had seen Jesus. Let me give you a couple of examples. First, the example of the Apostle Peter. On the night Jesus was arrested before his crucifixion, if you remember Peter's behavior, Peter denied Christ how many times? three times. Peter was afraid. He was a coward. He denied Christ three times. He acted like he'd never even heard of Jesus, never met the guy before in my life. And then after Jesus died, Peter and all the disciples, they're hiding together in a room, and the door is locked because they're terrified that what the Jewish authorities just did to Jesus, they're going to come and do to them as well. Peter is terrified. He's a coward. He's hiding. But then you flip the pages in your Bible, just a few pages later in the book of Acts, and you find a completely different dude. In Acts 2, Peter is standing outside of Jerusalem in public on the street preaching loudly to a crowd of thousands of people that Jesus is alive. Then a few chapters later in Acts, the Jewish authorities, they arrest Peter and they put him on trial. And Peter says, this is a great opportunity. He's thinking to himself, this is a great opportunity for me to preach about the resurrection of Jesus. So right there to the Jewish authorities that he was just a few chapters earlier afraid of, now he's preaching to them, you killed Jesus, but he's alive. And he's the Messiah. And then they tell him to stop teaching and preaching about Jesus or else. What does Peter say? Acts 4:19. He says, whether it's right in the sight of God for us to listen to you rather than to God, you decide, for we are unable to stop speaking about what we have what? Seen and heard. So then the Jewish authorities, they threatened Peter again. They released him. And Peter went out and he kept preaching about the resurrection of Jesus. In fact, Peter was so bold all of a sudden that he continued to preach about Jesus so much until he was ultimately arrested again and crucified upside down. He was killed for his faith, for preaching about the resurrection. What happened to Peter? What changed this man from a coward who denied Christ three times to all of a sudden he's this bold leader who's going out and preaching to everybody he sees Jesus is alive? Well, he saw the resurrected Christ. He saw Jesus alive. Another example of a changed life is the example of James. James, the brother of Jesus. Now, throughout Jesus' ministry, if you remember, his family didn't believe in him. His brothers and sisters, they didn't believe in him. They didn't believe that he was the Messiah. John 7:5 says, for not even his brothers believed in him. But when you read, you skip a few pages to the book of Acts, you read the first chapter in the book of Acts, and you find James, the brother of Jesus, listed among the followers of Jesus. So suddenly James is a disciple of Christ. And then later on, as you keep reading the book of Acts, you find that James is now the pastor of the largest church in the world, the church in Jerusalem. He's now leading the church where there's tons of persecution going on against Christians. Well, what happened to James? What would it take to convince you that your brother is the Son of God? Well, the resurrection might help. And that's what happened to James in 1 Corinthians 15:7. We were reading this earlier. When Paul lists many of the people or many of the instances when Jesus was seen alive, one of the people mentioned was James, the brother of Jesus. James saw Jesus alive after his crucifixion, and it changed him. It changed him forever. He was radically different. So, three reasons to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. Next time somebody asks you, why do you believe Jesus rose from the grave? You ask them three questions. Say, how do you explain the missing body? How do you explain the hundreds of eyewitnesses? And how do you explain the changed lives of the disciples? Isn't that awesome? There are good historical reasons to believe that Jesus really did rise from the grave. Believing in Jesus is not like believing in sky fairies, y'all. We believe what we believe because there's good evidence for it. Not only that, but how many of you would say you know Jesus personally and he's changed your life? Absolutely. If Jesus rose from the grave, then that means there's good reasons to believe that he is the Son of God. There's good reasons to believe that God exists. You know, one of my favorite stories about the resurrection is the story of Lee Strobel. And some of you have read books by Lee Strobel. Lee was an award-winning journalist for the Chicago Tribune newspaper in Chicago. And Lee was an atheist. He didn't believe in God at all. Didn't just reject that Jesus was resurrected. He didn't believe in God at all. But then something happened to him. His wife got saved. His wife became a Christian. and her life began to dramatically change for the better. And so Lee decided to use all of his investigative journalistic skills to look into Christianity and find out if there was any credibility to the claims of Christianity. And so Lee used 2 years, 2 years of his life, to devour books by atheists and Christians. He interviewed scientists and theologians. He studied archaeology, ancient history, world religions. But Lee said that the pivotal turning point for him was when he really dug into the evidence of the resurrection. I want to read to you what he says next. He says, "One by one, the facts built a convincing and compelling case. Jesus' death by crucifixion is as certain as anything in the ancient world. The accounts of his resurrection are too early to be the product of legendary development. Even the enemies of Jesus conceded that his tomb was empty on Easter morning, and the eyewitness encounters with the risen Jesus cannot be explained away as mere hallucinations or wishful thinking. So, on November 8, 1981, I took a step of faith in the same direction that the evidence was pointing, which is utterly rational to do, and became a follower of Jesus." You know, that's the power of the resurrection, and his story is not unique. There have been many atheists who have decided, you know what, I'm going to look at the evidence objectively and just see where the evidence is pointing. And they find something surprising, that the evidence overwhelmingly points to the reality that Jesus rose from the grave. Now, if you can defend the resurrection, then you can do a much better job at convincing your friends to take a step closer to Christ. And that's what we're called to do as Christians. Now, before we close today, and you go home and have Easter celebrations with your family and your friends, I want to give you an opportunity to do what Lee Strobel did. After he looked at the evidence for the resurrection, Lee decided to become a follower of Jesus. And I want to give you an opportunity to become a Christian today. Maybe today you're here and you're not sure if you're a Christian. You're not sure where you stand with your relationship with God. Maybe you're not sure if you died right now, if you would wake up in heaven. You're not sure where you stand. And I want to give you an opportunity to accept Jesus in your life and to declare to Christ today, "Lord, I believe in you, that you died, you rose again, and I invite you to come in my life." There's three big truths that the Bible teaches, three big truths. The first truth is that we're all sinners and that the punishment for sin is eternal separation from God and hell. We're all sinners and the punishment is eternal separation from God. That's what sin does. It separates us from God, but that separation doesn't just evaporate when you die. It lasts for eternity, and that's called hell. The second truth, though, is the good news. God loves us so much that he sent his only son, Jesus, to die for our sins and rise from the grave. Jesus, that's why he came to earth, to die in your place, to be punished for you. You deserved a spanking, is what I tell my kids. But Jesus came and he took your spanking for you. He was punished so you don't have to be punished. And then he rose again and conquered death for us. And then the third big truth is that the Bible teaches anyone who turns away from sin and believes in Jesus will be forgiven and receive eternal life. All you have to do is hand over the steering wheel of your life to Jesus and say, "Jesus, you be in control from now on. Best I can, I'm going to follow you. I believe in you. You died, you rose again, and I want you to come in my life and save me. Be my Savior. Save me from my sins. I accept you as my Savior and my King." This morning, I want to give you a chance to do that. The Bible says when you do that, when you accept Jesus in your life, he will come in and will never leave you. And he'll save you once and for all. And he'll prepare a place for you in heaven. But you've got to make the decision. It doesn't matter if your parents are Christians. It doesn't matter if your spouse is a Christian. You personally have to decide to open your heart and say, "Jesus, come and save me." I want to give you an opportunity to do that right now. Why don't you bow your heads and close your eyes with me? And this morning, if you're not sure where you stand with God, maybe you've been to church hundreds of times, but you're still not sure if you're saved, if Jesus has come in your life and saved you, and right now you want to accept Jesus into your heart as your Savior and King, would you pray this prayer? This is a prayer like Lee Strobel prayed. Say this in your heart: "Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I want to turn from my sins and follow you. I believe that you died for my sins and rose again. And I accept you as my Savior and King. Come into my life, Lord Jesus. Give me new life. Help me to follow and obey you from this day forward. In your own words, in your heart right now, you pray a prayer like that of your own and say, Jesus, would you save me? Come and save me right now. Right where you sit, just ask Jesus to save you. With every head bowed and every eye closed, one of the things that I like to do is recognize and acknowledge if you've just prayed that prayer, and I like to pray for you. So with nobody looking around, when I count to three, if you just ask Jesus to come into your life and save you, if you just gave your life to Christ, when I count to three, I just want you to slip your hand up. Nobody's looking around, please, just me, and I want to pray for you. If you just prayed to ask Jesus into your heart, just slip your hand up. One, two, three. Amen. Amen. God bless you. God bless you. Wonderful. Thank you for your courage, for admitting that. That's wonderful. Let me pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much, Lord, for the opportunity to preach and hear the gospel. And Father, we pray for those in this room who have just asked you into their heart. We pray that you'll grow them, and we pray that you'll connect them to the church. I pray that you'll help them to understand all that you are for them, Lord, all that you have planned for them. Help us to be a loving, supportive church family for them. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.